please stand for our scripture lesson? As Joe mentioned, because Pastor Bob is sick, the scripture lesson has been changed. So our lesson comes from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The word of God for the people of God.
Then you may be seated. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together as your people in this place. God, open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to hear you speak. Remind us of our place here at your table. All of this we ask in the name of our host, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There is an old joke that I heard years ago that I want to share with you this morning. The story goes that there was an elementary school teacher who was doing a thing on comparative religions, like a unit on comparative religions, kind of teaching her kids about world religions. And so she asked them for show and tell day to bring in something specific. She wanted them to bring in something from their home that reminded them of their faith. It was just a way to kind of, you know, keep the unit all flowing together. And so one of the girls came in very excited on the day that it was assigned. And she said, "Oh, can I go first?" And the teacher said, "Sure, you can go first." And she stood up and she said, "My family is Catholic. And so I brought in these rosary beads." And she had a rosary with her and told the class how they reminded her to pray and of the prayers that she said every night. The next little boy that came up front was Jewish, and he brought a little candelabra, and he said, "This is our family's menorah, and we use this at Hanukkah, and it reminds us of God's provision for us when we are in need. We light a candle every night of Hanukkah." Another little girl came up. This one was a Methodist, and they said, she stood before the group and said, "My family is United Methodist, and I brought a casserole dish." Now, if you have not been attending a Methodist church for a while, you may not get that joke. But we know that we kind of have this reputation for two things: singing and eating. And we're pretty good at both of them. And there's a way in which at times we're a little embarrassed by the casserole dish image because, you know, should we be about all of that food be the center of who we are as a church? But maybe that's more of who we are than we recognize. You may remember several weeks ago when I preached, I used this image that I said, this would be the cover of a book if I ever get this sermon series published that I did on tables in the New Testament. I just love this picture of the Dry Run Creek Sewer banquet table. Great image of the kingdom of God. But what happened was in 2007, we in the church decided that we were going to do a new worship service. And so we began a service at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. And I wanted to begin the service on the right foot. And so we did a little bit of study to kind of decide how we wanted to begin this worship service, this special Sunday night worship service. We knew we wanted it to be different, but we didn't want it to just be flashy and cool. You know, we wanted it to have some depth. And so we studied what it meant to be the church. And we were pointed to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Those six verses I spent 6 weeks preaching on, the first six Sundays of the body, to just kind of talk about what a new worship service would be like. And so I got into this piece, and you read those verses, and they all make sense. You know, that what the disciples did when the early church was, they got together for teaching. They learned from the apostles. They got together for fellowship. They got together for the breaking of the bread. They did the sacrament together. They got together for teaching and for prayer and for all kinds of things. But then in verse 46, it says they ate together. And I think that's an odd detail to include about the church. I mean, of course they ate. They needed to eat to survive. I mean, there's a lot of other things they did that Luke does not include in this Acts passage. Why does he include eating? Well, that pointed me to all of those tables in the New Testament, because I think the church got this idea from Jesus himself. And so since we're doing communion every Sunday during Lent, and when Pastor Bob called me earlier this week and said, I don't know that I'm going to be able to preach on Sunday, my first thought was, oh yeah, sure, he's just being cautious. But I better look at something just in case. Well, it's just in case. And so because we're doing communion, I went back to that table series and began to rediscover all that's happening in the New Testament around tables. Jesus spends a lot of time around a table. You know, in the Gospel of John, John says that Jesus' very first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding banquet. Table. Jesus is there. John ends his gospel, as all do, with Jesus' earthly ministry before the cross, closing with this meal with his disciples, what we call the Last Supper. And then those work as the sandwich in which is contained all kinds of other ways in which Jesus describes tables. Just think about it. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like a banquet. He attended dinners with Pharisees and Sadducees and other religious leaders. He told stories that ended with a killing of the fatted calf and a world-class barbecue. Right? He got 5,000 people out to listen to him to preach, and he cared enough about them that he fed them because it was dinner time, and he turned loaves and fish into a banquet for all. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, a tax collector, where he ate with Zacchaeus' friends, other outcasts, or as the Bible calls them, tax collectors and sinners. He went to the home of his friends Mary and Martha, and they squabbled over who should prepare the meal. His disciples got in trouble once for picking grain on the Sabbath so that they could eat. Jesus' critics even accused him at one point of being a glutton. He was known for being at table. He talked about it and he lived it. Even after his resurrection, there is this great story where the disciples are out fishing. They went back to what they knew. And Jesus is on the beach and he calls out to them. And when they come ashore, what does Jesus do for them? He cooks them breakfast. Fish on the beach. There's something about food in the Gospels. It mattered to Jesus with whom he dined. Who did he eat with? And it wasn't just a Jesus thing. This happens even in the Old Testament. Moses and the Israelites spend a lot of time in the wilderness talking about food. Mostly they're complaining about it, but they're talking about food. Right? Elijah has that experience where he's hungry and he needs to be fed, and there's a widow whose flour is only enough for her and her son. But God provides so that the three of them can eat during the famine. Abraham finds out that he's going to have Isaac after he invites three strangers into his home and he feeds them. There's something about food. There's something about food together in the New Testament when we eat together. And so maybe the casserole dish isn't such a bad symbol of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of the church. There's something about sharing a meal together that's vitally important to who we are. This morning's scripture lesson that Jen read for you is the beginning of Luke's telling of the Last Supper story. Jesus has gathered the disciples in that upper room, and they're all sitting down at the table. And Jesus opens the dinner party with these words, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." That's powerful. I have to tell you, though, I like it a lot much better in the Message because they modernize it a little bit, and this may be how you and I would say it. You have no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you. You want to know how to start a dinner party? Steal Jesus' line. You have no idea how excited I am to share this meal with you. Have you been there? I mean, maybe you've been there at the end of a pretty crummy day, and it's just your dining room table, and you sit down at the table, and you think, there is no place I would rather be in the world right now than sitting here with my family. And maybe you felt that at Thanksgiving, you know, when everybody gets together and there's generations at the table, and you could speak like Jesus did. You have no idea how I've longed to be here today. Now, I often think of the wedding reception, you know, when the bride and groom can finally breathe, it's over, and you sit down at that head table, and that's the moment when you can go, you have no idea how great it is to be at this table here now with all of you. It's great to be welcomed to the table, but sometimes we don't feel all that welcomed. When I was growing up, I had my grandparents, both sets of grandparents lived in the same town. But they never got together, right? So what happened in my family is we went to my mom's parents on Friday nights, and we went to my dad's parents, the Iovino Italian side of the family, on Sunday afternoons. And they were two very different tables. The Iovino table, you know, the Italian table, was very formal. There was a formal dining room table with, you know, the high back chairs. When you're 7 or 8 years old, it felt like a throne. You know, you sat there and the chairs over top. It was awesome. It was just great to be there. And when we went to that grandparents' house, my parents sat at the table all day. And when I say all day, I'm not exaggerating to say 6 or 7 hours at the table. It started with, you know, the antipasto, which in Italian just means appetizer, before the pasta, you know. So you get the antipasto, they would sit down and eat, and then the meal would come out, some of the best Italian food I've ever had. My grandparents were immigrants from Sicily, so it was really good Italian food. Then they would send us on our way. The kids, after dinner, were told to go in the other room. Now, there was no other room. It just meant not this room, right? They didn't care where we went as long as we weren't there anymore. We were sent out of the room. And so we would, if you remember the days, you know, before cable and Sunday afternoon television, can you imagine? 3 channels of nothing for 4 or 5 hours. It was brutal. And it felt like forever to young children. My parents would stay and there would be cards would come out, espresso, wine, and dessert. When dessert was served, they invited us back in, but not to sit down. They invited us back in to get dessert and take it back to the other room. Right? We just grabbed it and went so that they could have their time together. Contrast that with the Friday night. My mom's parents' table was very, very different. We went there on a Friday night, and we just kind of sat together, and we were, my brother and I at 7, 8 years old, were also gathered around the table with the family. When they had a conversation, we were included in the conversation. My grandfather was the mechanic in town, and my dad's a car guy. And so I remember having conversations at 7 years old where I was giving my input about carburetors, you know, as if I knew anything at all. But they listened and let me participate and feel good about being part of it. When they played cards, we got to play. I was a 9-year-old pinochle player. You know, I knew how to play cards. We were always included. We even got to drink coffee at my grandparents' house, which was very cool. My grandmother just always had coffee. It was readily available any hour of the day you stopped by. And the first time I ever tasted it was there at that table. So what do you think for my brother and I? On Friday nights, we would be excited and say, are we going to grandmom's? And on Sunday afternoons, we'd be, are we going to grandmom's? You know, the table we were welcomed at, we were really excited to go to. The table that we were not welcomed at was not a place we were really excited to go. And it didn't energize us. The thought of it would just drain us of our energy. There's something about being welcomed at a table that builds relationship differently than any other thing we can do. Sociologists tell us this is why business people, when they want to have a relationship with someone, they don't just sit in the office, they do lunch. Right? There's something about sitting down over food that builds relationship. Sociologists also say that's why so many first dates are dinner dates, because a relationship is built over food that's not built in any other way. Some say that's why when we want to get to know our neighbors better, that's why we bring over pie. And we sit down with our neighbors, and over the meal, over the food, a relationship is built. Maybe that's why we in the church put banana bread in our welcome baskets, you know? We take those out to the visitors, and we have the bread in there because there's a relationship that's built over food. Jesus knew this as well as we do. And as his culture, it was even more of a building experience when people shared over food. One New Testament scholar says it this way. He writes, sharing a meal with somebody had a significance in Jesus' social world that is difficult for us to imagine. It was not a casual act as it can be in the modern world. In a general way, sharing a meal represented mutual acceptance. Deep, caring acceptance. Another scholar puts it a little more simply. He simply says, when you ate with someone in the culture, you indicated your acceptance of that person and your desire for an intimate friendship. This was especially true if the meal took place in a private home. So when Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house and says, Zacchaeus, I'm eating with you today. Oh, that's more than just, hey, I'm hungry, let's get some food. That's, Zacchaeus, I know that everybody calls you a tax collector and a sinner and an outsider, but me and you, we can be friends. We can be close. I accept you. Let's be in relationship with one another. Same is true with Matthew, another tax collector that Jesus calls to be a follower of his. Matthew has a dinner party afterwards and invites all of the tax collectors and sinners that he knew to the party. And Jesus eats with all of these outcasts. And that's not just nutrition. Something's going on. Jesus is building relationship and saying he's accepting of those who have been socially outcast by the community. Think about the woman who comes to Jesus and breaks into the dinner and begins crying over his feet, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. She's broken in. Jesus is supposed to pull back because if he doesn't, well, then she's dining with them and they're accepting this woman of a questionable reputation into proper society. And Jesus does the opposite. He welcomes her and doesn't shy away. Knowing that background, imagine how it must have felt to sit down with someone you admire as much as the disciples had to admire Jesus. You remember when Pastor Bob a couple of weeks ago said that Peter's confession, you're the Messiah, was like saying to him, we think you could be president. They're sitting down with a guy that they think is all that. And he says, welcome to my table. You're accepted at my table. We don't have to sit in separate places in social strata. You're welcome right here with me. And not only are you welcome, you have no idea how long I've waited to celebrate this Passover meal with you. like going to my grandparents on a Friday night where I was welcomed at the table. The disciples knew that they mattered to Jesus in a way they might not have understood before. Oh, they must have been moved by that invitation to come to the table and eat with Jesus. Jesus was accepting the disciples when he invited them to eat. He was accepting of the tax collectors and sinners when he invited himself to their home to eat. He was willing to eat with those who thought they were deserving, and he was willing to eat with those who thought they were not. And you know, the same's true today. When we come to the table, you know, we talk about in our tradition, Pastor Bob will explain that this is an open table, and you don't have to be a Methodist to come and have communion with us. And one of the lines Pastor Bob uses really regularly that I genuinely appreciate is he says, "This table is Jesus' table, so we don't set the guest list. He does." I love that line. It's a reminder that it's not us who say, "Oh, you're good enough, come up for communion." No. It's us saying, "Jesus has invited you to come and eat with him." And it's not just about a piece of bread dipped in a little bit of Welch's grape juice. It's about a sign that Jesus wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be close with you. One more image to share. There's an odd phrase in the 23rd Psalm that you and I kind of accept without questioning. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." My cup runneth over. We say, "Oh, that's such a blessing." But if you went to lunch this afternoon and the waiter made your cup runneth over, that's a mistake, not a blessing. Right? We wouldn't go, "Oh, what a blessing." And so scholars have tried to get us to understand what's going on in that passage. And a little social context helps a lot. In David's time, David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, there was a societal custom that everyone just seemed to know. If you were at someone's house and you were dining with them, what the host would do is make sure that your cup stayed full, right? As long as your cup was full, as long as he kept refilling your glass, so to speak, you were welcome at the table. But if your cup ran dry and the host didn't refill your cup, well, the 21st century equivalent of that would be, "It's getting a little late. I got early work in the morning, you know. It's time to go home." That was the way of kind of just, without saying it, letting the guest know that you're not as welcome anymore as you were earlier, in a very nice and polite way. There was a third sign, though. Max Lucado tells us in a book called Traveling Mercies about these signs, and he says, the third sign was, if you were at a dinner party with someone and the conversation was so good and you never wanted it to end, the host would pour in your cup until it overflowed as a sign that you were always welcome at the table. Your cup was never going to go dry at my table. You're always welcome here. And so when the 23rd Psalm says that God, thou, has prepared a table and fills my cup till it overflows, the sign is simply, you're always welcome here. You're always welcome at my table. You can't do anything that's going to make you unwelcome. You're always welcome at my table. And so this morning, as we gather for communion, I set out an extra chalice, an extra cup. And being good Methodist, it's just Welch's grape juice. In case you're wondering where communion juice comes from. But God is saying to you, you are always, always welcome at this table. The cup runs over and will never run dry. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we just thank you so much for these words of Jesus to us. At times it is so easy for us to back away and to wonder what we deserve or if we belong. Thank you for reminding us today, O God, that we always belong with you. You don't send us away or make us unwelcome. That when no one else will let us sit at the table, we're still welcome at yours. May we come, O God, to this your table, thankful for your blessings. All of this we ask in the name of our host, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who says he has longed to eat with us. Amen.
Oh, sister, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sister, let's go down, down to the water to pray.